Good morning, everyone. I'm welcoming you to Lord of the Harvest Christian Fellowship. Let's rise for the reading of the Word. We're going to look at Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a mercy seat by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be both righteous and the one who makes others righteous, that is, those who have faith in Jesus. Lord, we come before your throne in Jesus' name. The righteousness of God stretches forth and makes righteous and justifies and heals and brings into the family, not by people who do this and that, those who do right versus those who do wrong. He brings them in according to the righteousness of God. This is righteousness from your perspective, Lord, not ours, by those who place their faith in Jesus. So, Lord, may there be a release of faith. Yes. May there be a level of faith attained by your people this morning in worship, in the Lord's Supper, in the ministry of the Word. Lord, righteousness is not on our terms. Well, we come to you, Lord, and we want this, and that. Or we want the services to be this way, that way. No. We live in a generation. And by a generation, I don't mean the young people. All of us, Lord, we are a generation who increasingly, the cry in the earth is, do it on our terms. According to you, Lord, we do it on your terms, Father. And Lord, this is the kind of faith we want to see rise up in our midst today. Faith that says, this is how God sees it. This is how God declares it, Lord. And Father, the world is so far away from that reality, Lord. We're so far away from that reality, Lord, that we actually think that we are justified according to our wants and our desires. But Lord, we are justified according to faith in Jesus. Yes. Raise our level of faith in worship.
Yes. Yes, Lord.
Raise our level of faith in the ministry of the Lord's Supper.
Yes.
Let miracles occur as the body and blood of Christ is partaken. And as your word goes forth today, Lord, it's very important today for your people to listen, to pay attention, to hear what you say, Father.
Yes, Lord.
That everything, Lord God, that you have declared will come to pass, will come to pass in our midst. May this be a day where, according to your word, Lord God, we stand. In Jesus' name we pray it.
Amen.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I had a dream last night, and it woke me up this morning. And I couldn't stop crying. I had the phone in my hand, and literally Pastor Oz texted me and I'm just going to read the last paragraph. It said, may his bride today be equipped and empowered to love him all the more. And in my dream, I was a bride. But when the bridegroom got there, I told him I didn't want to go through with the marriage. And he was upset, and he kept trying to grab my hand. And I kept pulling away from him until finally he disappeared, and I didn't see him anymore. I have 5 siblings, and I've never felt like I fit in. I've always been that peculiar child. And it used to really bother me, but God said, I didn't want you to fit in. You weren't meant to fit in. You are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. He said, I created you as an intercessor for your family. And so all the time that I spent moaning and groaning and crying and wondering, Lord, why don't I fit in? Lord, why don't I matter? God is saying today, church, it's time to get right because I'm soon to come. The bridegroom turned and he left, and I didn't see him anymore because and I'm going to read from Matthew 25:1-13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels and their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. And he's saying to some of us, the bridegroom is saying, be ready. Be ready.
Yes.
I've given you chance after chance after chance.
Yes.
After chance. And I'm not giving you any more. God doesn't care about our address. He doesn't care about our bank account.
That's right.
He doesn't care about our color. He doesn't care about the texture of our hair. He does not care. We better be ready.
That's right.
It's a great falling away, he said. And if we look around the church, we can see even now that there is a great falling away. We better be ready. The bridegroom is soon to come.
Thank you, Jesus.
And if we're not ready, we're going to be left behind. And for me, I was so convicted in my spirit because I wasted so much time saying, Lord, why don't I matter? Why don't I fit in? And he said, but it's not about you. It's not about you.
That's right.
It's not about you.
Yes.
Don't you see that there's people dying every day that's lost? And you're supposed to be on your knees interceding for those people, crying out to me for their souls before it's too late. Because if you don't, I'm going to hold you accountable. People, we better be ready.
That's right.
Because he's soon to come. He's soon to come.
Yes.
And in my dream, I was adorned in all my beauty, all my. And the bridegroom, because I wasn't ready, he turned and he left and he said, it's too late. The door is shut. And once the door is shut, I won't open it again. We better be ready because he's soon to come. He's not playing games and we need to stop playing. We need to stop it. We need to stop the church. Because there's people in our families, children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, that we need to be praying and interceding for so they won't be lost because he's soon to come. He's soon to come, church. You better be ready.
Spirit saying everybody had a dream this week in regards to their families. Everybody had a dream this week in running from their families, tired of their family, sick of their family, or whatever the case may be, or trying to do something good. But then I also hear the Holy Spirit say, take a look around at the family I have given you. This is the family I have given you. Strengthen your brother. Help your sister.
Yes.
This is the family that I have given you. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, every foul thing that is trying to pull us into a family that don't receive you, Lord, help us stand strong, Father God. Stand strong in the word of God. Help us to strengthen each other. Help us to love on each other. So, Father, we come against that spirit that is pulling us, Lord, pulling us back somewhere you didn't call us to be. And, Lord, yes, it's strange. We grew up in that, but Lord, you have changed us. You have changed. When we said yes to you, you changed us. You became our father. Jesus became our brother. So Lord, let us understand that part. Let us receive that part and let us walk in that, in the newness of life, because we're no longer connected to the sin that took us under. In Jesus' name,
that's
amen.
Right. That's right.
That was powerful because a couple of days ago, I usually pray before I go to work. And the Lord was sharing with me. He was like, I'm your friend. This thing, I'm not far away. I'm in you. I'm in you. I'm your friend. I'm here. I'm telling you to do this, that, and the other because I'm trying to get you blessed. This ain't no joke. People come and they just want to throw their hands up and they want to sing and they want to go out and do anything they want to do. Let me tell you something. I've been studying on faith for many years. I just found out what the enemies of faith is. Is fear the number one? Doubt number two, and unbelief. This is why we're not getting what Jesus got for us. And another thing, this right here is your biggest enemy. Shut up. Hear God. I'm like, God, why am I seeing these things? He said, bird, because you shut your mouth. God is serious about you. Jesus didn't die for you to be poor. He didn't die for you to be drug addicted, alcohol addicted, scared. He didn't. He died so you would win. But you got to dig in there. You got to get in that foxhole. And you got to plug the enemy every chance you get with the word. No, I'm not doing that. No, Jesus said, we are in a battle, y'all. I'm fighting, man. I'm on my knees fighting. But guess what? You got to know what the word says is yours. Study what Jesus gave, what God gave Abraham, and watch, don't it change the way you look at things? Because guess what? We are descendants of Abraham, and everything he got, we get. But you got to believe it, and you got to talk to your situation. You got to tell it, back off me. You not winning. Jesus said, say everything Jesus said. That's why he said it. Man, we God loves you. Man, I'm starting to see how much he loves me. I don't care about what nobody else feels about me no more. He loves me. When I get on my knees, saying, good and faithful servant, keep going. I got you. But my brothers and sisters, not having that don't make me happy. We, Sharon, you're so right. We playing. We playing. People, get in your word. Stop. Get in your word. Crazy thing about it, what Oz is teaching. He's teaching you how to get out. But you got to take what he's teaching and you got to go back, write the scriptures down, go back and study it. And God going to show you what you need to do. That's how I'm coming out. It's crazy. But we're winning, y'all. The enemy wants you to think you're losing. We're winning. We're winning. It's not about where you live. It's not about what you got. Take what you got and work with it. And praise God for it. Work with it. And God is going to start showing you how to make moves to get to the next level. We have an enemy. We have an enemy that have imps. And the demons are always, Satan ain't everywhere. God is. Always trying to send the demons, demonic powers to attack you and to keep you from moving forward. But you got to stand and say, no more. I'm talking to him. I'm telling him, back off me. You ain't got no power over me. You got to tell him. Like Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You got to tell him because he's going to keep coming. We already won.
Amen. Right.
Come on. That is the truth. I had this picture earlier, and I think it kind of relates to especially what Pastor Bird was just saying. You know, during worship, God sets a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He sets an amazing banquet table for us with awesome things, with gifts and treasures and abilities and powers and, you know, not just mashed potatoes. And the thing is, when God sets that banquet in the presence of your enemies are jealous.
Oh, yeah.
Your enemies are going to do everything to stop you
from having a good time. They're going to throw things at you, the darts of the devil, whatever it is. But just like Pastor was saying, you have to have the courage, the faith, the belief that this is what God's given you, and you have to partake of what's at that table. So if you don't, then your enemies overtake you. So it's time that, you know, if you haven't done it, you have to step up and you have to actually partake of what's at that table.
That's right. That's right.
Well, we've had a lot of words this morning. We've had good worship. I won't make this long. We've really heard what the Lord is saying. In Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So really, the argument is, we have a constant argument within our flesh. Our flesh argues and argues and argues, as Bird said, and Cindy, all the words we've heard this morning, Sharon, we have an argument ongoing. But Pastor shared something in the Bible study, and it stuck with me so long and hard about the dragon, the devil, being kicked out of heaven. We know he was able to go before the heavenly council and the throne. Wanted to sift Peter, wanted Job. He had a voice, but he got kicked out. And what he shared was, and it just, like, oh yeah, that makes so much sense. The Lord can no longer hear the rhetoric of the enemy. Only us. So what's happened is, of course, if the Lord hears it, he can respond, say, you know, devil, you're just a flea. But he doesn't hear it. So that gives us the authority to say, get behind me, Satan. Amen? Our flesh constantly argues with us. And, you know, we have to win the argument. And the only way we win the argument is by what? You got it. Amen, amen. So, you know, in Romans, it talks about there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have to be in Christ. And we've all been taught how to get in Christ. We're all going through major things right now. All of us. And it's almost like a push, constant push, to push us out of Christ to respond in the flesh, which we do. You know, we all do. You know, some of us did it this morning on the way here, you know. Get cut off the road or get a bad phone call in the morning. You know, we all get that argument. But we have to say no. We have to learn to say no. And when we exercise the authority, you know, I've been a business owner, a salon owner. I've had authority. What I say goes. There's rules and there's laws. Now I'm working for somebody and there's rules and there's law. I have to respond. We all have those situations in our life that are overwhelming. Physical, emotional, spiritual attacks, constant. We have to, as Bird said, we have to say no. We have to rise up. You know, I've been in Romans and just reading so much about this. And, you know, he goes on to say, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I love that. Because we're suffering. Some of us are suffering greatly. It's not even going to compare to the glory that's going to be in us. Amen. How do we get there? We got to turn. We have to change direction. That's repentance. Look, he's a worthy opponent. The devil's been at it a long time. He doesn't create anything new. He keeps doing the same thing over and over again, but he's good at it. But we have to turn. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly. Are you eager this morning? That's why I just felt like the Lord say, get out of your place. You know, we all sit in the same spot pretty much, and I just felt like we need to get out of the place. Eagerly waits for the revealing, oh my gosh, of the sons of God. You know, Tim Atchley, you know, pastor sends out praise for our church on Sunday morning. And I want everybody to have their elements. And I'm going to read just part of his prayer as our prayer this morning. It really ministered to me. He says in his prayer, and Lord, we pray this. We ask for such a powerful anointing at work that awakening would stir in people's hearts and that the gifts of the Spirit would break out in your midst. I'm praying, and Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, have your way today. And Lord, we know your body and blood gives us life. So as we turn and we respond, we partake, Lord, and we ask that you bless this as you broke your body for us. Bless this unto our bodies in Jesus' name. And the same with the blood. We thank you for your cleansing blood. As we turn to respond to you, cleanse us, Lord, and fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just want to say thank you to everybody. I'm a little nervous. Thank you for everybody for praying for me during my time in incarceration. You know, that was some tough times, but I don't let that define who I am. Because I know what man God made me to be at the end of the day. And my life coach say, you don't walk by sight, you walk by faith. So life is about building a house as you could take it. You could start in the basement and you could be content with living in the basement, or you could build your way up into. But it's not about the money. It's about building a life with God. When I was locked in a cell, it was terrible. Seeing them walks of life, people that got talent in there. A lot of people know I was skinnier than this, and I was playing varsity as a freshman. So when I got there, it was completely different. I didn't come from that lifestyle, so I wasn't used to it. So I really want to take this time and reach out to the younger generation and let them know to walk down the right path. It's not nothing easy to be away from your family in that devil's trap all year and all day, and you can't give nobody a hug that you love. You know, so I just really want to thank you guys, and you know, in order to have a testimony, you have to have a test. I'll just give you a little peace right now, and I appreciate you. God bless you, everybody.
Amen. Everybody knows I read books. Usually, a book is written on, say, a given topic. You know, somebody will write a book on faith, or somebody will write a book on the future destiny of the nation of Israel. Some will write a book on atonement. Some will write a book on Revelation. Some will write a book on commentaries on books of the Bible. But every so often, what a lot of Bible teachers and Bible scholars and theologians do is they'll put together something called a Festschrift, and that's usually a number of pastors and theologians and Bible scholars. They'll get together and they'll do they'll present teachings on a certain subject in honor of a pastor or a seminarian or a theologian who has influenced their life. Sometimes it'll be a conference. They'll hold a conference on a certain topic, and you'll have different presenters will present a teaching, and then they put those all together, and they'll put it in a book format, and they'll publish it. This one comes from a book called God and Israel, or what is it? What's the title? Is it God and Israel? Yeah, it's God and Israel. I thought maybe it was about Paul and Israel, but it's about Paul because it's dealing with Romans 9, 10, and 11, which deal with the future of Israel. And, of course, Israel's definitely in our thoughts and our mind right now because of all the things that are going on there. And what this was a conference. And so the conference took place, and then the presenters, they put together in a book form the teachings and the papers and the discussions that they presented. And I was reading one of the articles in it, and it's by Ann Jervis. She's a Pauline scholar, and she's taught a lot about the book of Romans. You know, she has a book called The Purpose of Romans. And so she wrote this article, and this article really, it moved me. And I might refer to it. In fact, I think at the start I might do a rather lengthy quote. It has to do with the things that I've been teaching on Wednesday night, on the Wednesday night Zoom study. We're teaching on sacred time, what the significance of time in Scripture. And we've looked at the Old Testament passages, you know, the feasts. We've looked at the book of Daniel, Daniel's prophecy about the 70 weeks, the 490-year time period. We've looked at Matthew 24 and Jesus' prophecies about the destruction of Jerusalem. We're looking at things in the book of Revelation. And her article is toward understanding Paul the Apostle's view of time. And she talks about there are two main views of how Bible scholars look at how Paul thinks about time. One is called salvation history, and the other is called apocalyptic. That, of course, comes from the word the apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus. Salvation history, I'm going to quote Jervis here. They regard Paul's conception of time as linear. That's the way we think, primarily as human beings, people in the West. Time is linear. Time moves forward under the direction of God. Time is understood as human history, and it progresses forward in divinely ordained stages. In other words, God said something in the past, he fulfills it in the present, and future continues to move forward. God says something, and then God does something. And that's, you know, that's pretty much the view in the Gospels. You know, Jesus will do something, and Matthew will say, this was to fulfill this scripture. Or we look at Mark and Luke and John, and Jesus did this to fulfill that scripture. And that's salvation history. Apocalyptic view of time is a little bit different. Apocalyptic view of time kind of looks at the future has invaded the present. Apocalyptic interpreters claim that Paul conceived of the present time, the time that we live in now, as the future invading the present. They see that Paul conceived of the present time as been invaded by the future time. And there's this kind of, we live in this tension of our own present human experience, which always does not measure up to God's standards and God's promises, but that nonetheless, God is constantly invading because of Jesus' death and resurrection. God is continually invading our time with his presence, with his spirit, with his purpose. Now, we can kind of see both things at work at times in our lives. But Jervis points out, and this is somewhat consistent with the way I've taught, and that's why it's kind of exciting to me, she points out that neither one of those is really sufficient to explain the way Paul looks at things. And so she wants to add maybe a different twist to time. She says that if when we look at things in terms of salvation history, God said this, then God does that, or we look at it in terms of like this spiritual warfare, like we're living in all this evil, but God invades evil with his spirit and with his presence from time to time in our experience. She said we're looking at time from our perspective. We're looking at time from our experience. And she suggests that Paul views time from God's perspective. And that Paul's understanding of faith is that we begin to see and to understand time the way God sees time, the way God inhabits time, and the way that we, in terms of our faith, inhabit his time. That, for me, is always a good starting point, because for me, as I was a young believer, I was raised up and I was trained as a young believer that the most important thing, these were the earliest teachings in my discipleship, DeVern Fromke, Judson Cornwell, Jim Murphy, these brothers always said, Watchman Nee, T. Austin Sparks, these are Oswald Chambers, these were like the foundation of my discipleship, that we need to see things the way God sees things. And that's the real point, the driving point of discipleship, is instead of starting with our own experience of time, in this case, or our own experience of looking around the world and judging what's going on in the world, instead of determining what's right and what's wrong based on our own experience, that we need to step out of those things and we need to see things from the Lord's standing point. That's been part of what I've taught for over 50 years. And when I say I suggested before we even started here that the virus that infects us worldwide from a spiritual standpoint is that people want things on their terms. In other words, they look at their own experience. What's happening in our world is, you know, the world has shifted from we do things the way we're told to do things. That's been human history. Human history has been all about what does the group say? What does the king say? What are the leaders in powerful places say? Early history is all about kings and emperors and queens and powerful people determining what everybody else sees and does. And there's been a pendulum shift in human history to the rejection of that. I mean, you understand from earliest recorded time, going back 2,500 years before Christ, human history was dominated by how the people in power and the people in control saw things. And that's how the world was run. And remember, in the ancient world, the majority of the resources were in the hands of very few people. When Jesus comes onto the scene under the time of the Roman Empire is the largest empire in human history. It stretches all across Europe, across Northern Africa, into Western Asia, that no empire had stretched that far and that large in human history at that point in time. So you understand the wealth of that empire, the wealth of that empire. And do you realize that the wealth of an empire that included Europe, Africa, and Asia under its dominion, do you know that all that wealth was in the hands of about 2 to 3% of the people that populated that? Do you understand that 97 or 98% of the people in that empire had nothing? All their work was given to the empire. That's how ancient history worked. Whether you look at the empires of Egypt or the empires of Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then Rome. And there were all kinds of other empires doing the same things in the other parts of the world that weren't part of that whole European, North African, West Asian kind of reality. It was happening that way. And then, of course, we have the changes that take place in the Middle Ages. So you can figure, you know, I mean, it's close to 4,000 years. That's how humanity lived. And then maybe only in the last 600 years, things have changed. And wealth is spread out. More people come into this sense of empowerment. The voice of the little man started being heard about 600 or 700 years ago, and the pendulum is now swinging in the exact opposite direction. It's no longer those who are in power. Those who are in power are constantly being assaulted by those who don't have power, saying, "I want more power." And so we have a situation where everyone's crying out, "I want it on my terms, not your terms. You're not the boss of me. You don't tell me what to do. I'm a human being equal as you are, and I can have it my way and do it my way." The problem is that neither of those ways, the few oppressing the many, or the many oppressing the many, everybody oppressing everyone else, you can't do that. You can't say this. You can't take from me. Neither one of them has anything to do with the way of the Lord. And so we are now, because of the way the pendulum swings, is everybody wants their rights. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the idea of justice. Justice means that everyone, the biblical meaning of justice, I'm not even talking about the secular meaning of justice. The biblical meaning of justice is that everybody has access to the blessings of God. That's what God has ensured by sending his son. So while that is true, it's not true that we receive those things on our terms. We receive them on God's terms. And so the important thing in this hour is, the pendulum is swinging from this extreme to that extreme, but there's an overarching view that surrounds this extreme and that extreme that has nothing to do with the pendulum. It's the eternal purposes of God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Lord is bringing us in to seeing things his way. And hence we have this issue of faith. Now, faith is everywhere in the epistle to the Romans. Jervis concentrates on understanding Paul's view of time by looking at God's promises and God's purposes, particularly as seen in Romans chapter 9. This whole book, God and Israel, is about Romans 9, 10, and 11. And I'm studying it because we're going to have to talk about Israel in our sacred time class when we're dealing with the book of Revelation, we're dealing with eschatology, we're dealing with the future, we're dealing with how things are moving in human history towards the culmination of God's purposes. So I'm looking at these things, and Ann Jervis, who, as I've said, has really studied, one of her expertise is on Romans, starts with this discussion in Romans chapter 9. Paul goes somewhere else from the first eight chapters. In the first eight chapters, but though he goes somewhere different from the first eight chapters, when he's primarily talking about the ministry of Jesus and how that affects both Jew and Gentile and how it brings salvation and righteousness to all mankind. Pastor Philip read from Romans today. There's been a lot of Roman stuff going on today. And there's a real key. Paul ties in Romans the righteousness of God with faith. And if we're talking about faith, if Pastor Bird is talking about just working on this and starting to understand things about faith he's never understood, we definitely have to look at Romans. Paul makes a turn from just talking about Jesus and his work, and then in 9, 10, and 11, he starts talking about Israel. See, remember, Paul is writing to the Roman church, all right? The Roman church is one of the five great churches that emerge in the first century. There are five primary churches that sort of determine what church is all about and what the teaching of the church is all about. After the death and resurrection of the Lord, his ascension and the outpouring of the Spirit, and then the establishment of the New Testament. Rome is one of the five great churches. And one of the things that makes Rome such an incredible church, you know, Jerusalem is one of the five. And you know what constituted Jerusalem? Everybody in that church, tens of thousands, were in the church in Jerusalem. They were all Jews. It was primarily, early Christianity was all Hebrews coming to Christ because Christ was their Messiah and they were receiving the word and they were coming to the Lord. But eventually, they leave Jerusalem and they begin to go throughout that Roman Empire, North Africa, West Asia. They begin to make inroads into Europe. And Rome was in Italy. It was a European church, and it was a large church. It was probably, other than Jerusalem, it was probably one of the largest of those major churches that emerged in the first century. And it was a mixed church. It was a racially mixed church. It was an ethnically mixed church made up of Jew and Gentile. So Paul does a lot of talk from chapter 9 on about Jewish and Gentile relations. 9, 10, and 11 are all about Jewish and Gentile relations. Chapter 14 is all about Jewish and Gentile relations. It's Jewish. Romans 14 is about when you have a racially mixed church, it's going to be a blessing. It's what God wants, but there's going to be difficulties because ethnicity is a significant part of our makeup, whatever our ethnicity is. So he talks a lot about that. And then in chapter 15, he talks about how he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter and James and John were, their apostolic ministries was to predominantly Jews. Paul was to Gentiles, but he ministered to Jews everywhere he went. Every city he went to the synagogue first, proclaimed the gospel to the Jews, and then he went off and proclaimed the gospel to the Gentiles. So a lot of his churches ended up being ethnically mixed. So in Romans 9, 10 and 11, and Ann Jervis says there's this real incredible change. And she's talking about this whole relationship between the promises of God and the fulfillment of God's promises. And when he talks on these three chapters in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he does not speak of the fulfillment of God's promise. He says simply, God promises. He teaches God promised things to the Jews, and he just leaves it at that. He touches on in chapter 11 that Israel still has a place in God's covenant purposes, even though most of them have rejected their Messiah. So there's a bit of fulfillment in it. But she notes the discussions that he spends most of those first eight chapters talking about faith. And he talks a lot about faith. I mean, if somebody wants to do like powerful biblical teaching on what New Testament faith really is, you need to read Romans from chapter 1 through to chapter 16 and get a concordance out. And every time the word faith, every time the word believe is in Romans, focus in on that. I started with this reading right here. Go back with me to Romans 3. This is how I open the service today, reading Romans 3. And Paul says this in Romans 3. He says, he talks about people being justified in verse 20 of Romans 3. No human being will be justified. That means no human being will be declared righteous by the Lord in his sight by deeds prescribed by the law. Moses gave people the law. The law has 613 commandments in it. Can you imagine that? Here's my covenant with you. If you keep these 613 commandments, you'll be straight. If you mess up on one of them, you're in trouble. That was pretty heavy. The Ten Commandments are a short summary of the 613. In other words, well, if you don't have time to read the 613, the Lord would say, well, read these 10. And those are the big 10. And if you keep the big 10, you'll be all right, because all the other 613 commandments are just different ways of understanding these 10. But before the commandments were given, the Lord descended on Mount Sinai and said, I want my people to be a kingdom of priests. A priest was somebody who stood in the presence of the Lord and ministered to the Lord. Before any laws were given, God said, before I tell you these commandments, I want you to be in relationship with me. I want you to know me. I want you to love me. I want you to believe in me. I mean, they had just come out of the most powerful empire in the Jewish section of the world, Egypt, had enslaved them for centuries. Centuries of enslavement. They had come out, and God did miracles to get them out. I mean, not just the 10 plagues to get them out, but can you imagine the Red Sea parting and going through that? I mean, what more do you need? And yet the day after the Red Sea parted, they were complaining to God. They wanted things on their terms. See, it hasn't changed a whole lot, no matter what side of the pendulum swing you are, whether you're oppressed by the empire or you're oppressed by your neighbor at our time. I don't like how you looked at me. I don't like what you think about me and who I am. It doesn't matter who you're oppressed by. People wanted things on their own terms. But before the law was given, listen, before the law was given, he said, I want you to come. I want you to be in relationship with me. I want you to know me. And the people unanimously said, Moses, you go up and talk to God. Come back and tell us. You be in relationship with God. And you know, we're just gonna go on our way, and when we need something, we'll check in with you and God. You go do that. And they rejected knowing the Lord for living life on their terms. So the Lord says, well, you can see I'm going to have some problems with these kids. You know, when you have kids that are in good relationship with you, parents, when you have kids that are in good relationship with you, you kind of let them do what they want to do. The ones who get all the restrictions are the ones you worry about. Oh man, this one's not listening. You can't do this and you can't do that. And you can't do this and you better do this. See, that's the birth of the law. See, Paul understands that the law, see, what are the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments are a picture of who God is. If God says, don't steal, it's because God doesn't steal. If the Lord says, don't lie, it's because God doesn't lie. If the Lord says, don't commit adultery, in other words, don't take something that belongs to somebody else, it's because God doesn't do that. If he says, don't murder, God doesn't do that. See, all the law was okay, they don't want to know me just with my free offer to come into my presence. I'll help them. I'll help them. If they do these things, they'll get to know who I am. But see, by the time Paul comes around, Paul's got another slant on it. Back to Romans 3:20, he says, for no human being will be justified in his sight by the deeds prescribed by the law, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law tells us what's right, and the law tells us what's wrong. But the law doesn't bring us into relationship with God. He continues, but now, apart from the law, and here's the key term that runs through all of Romans, and when we're talking about the purpose of Romans, it's to demonstrate the righteousness of God. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed, and it's attested by the law and the prophets. So within the law, within prophetic rebuke, there was always something hidden and buried that had nothing to do with God saying, I'm going to punish you all because you're not doing what's right. Will you hear me? God does not intend to punish you all for the bad things you do. That's, as Pastor Bird said accurately, that's a hindrance to faith. If you have that view of God, you got the wrong view of God. You're under the works of the law. The law says if you don't know God and you're not in an intimate relationship with God, yep, if you do these things, it's going to be bad for you. And if you do these other things, it's going to be good for you. Why does God do that? Because that's called natural law. It works for every human being. Do you understand? People who don't believe in Jesus can still live very good lives if they're moral people. Do you understand that people who are moral people sometimes live better lives than Christians who believe in Jesus? Because Christians believe in Jesus, which is the most important thing, but they don't live moral lives. Do you understand that non-believers can have good marriages and Christians can have horrible marriages? Why? Because they follow morality. The law is still true and it's in existence and it's there to show us right from wrong and it's there to promise us if you do right, you'll be blessed, and if you do wrong, you won't be blessed. And do you understand what that says about God? Everybody's God's children. Believers are God's children and non-believers are God's children. And he takes care of all of his children. He will say, even if somebody doesn't believe in Jesus, and the end is going to be not too good for them, they can still live a nice, good, blessed life. That's the love that God has for people. God wants people to be blessed. He wants non-believers to be blessed. I've been to many nations. I've been to Muslim nations. There are some really good non-Christian, non-believing Muslim people. There are some very wonderful non-Christian, non-believing Buddhist people. There are some wonderful, moral, good atheistic people, because they at least, they don't get it about Jesus, which is the most important thing. And this is why we have to be telling people the good news about Jesus. They don't get that God doesn't want people just to have a nice life. He wants them to be in relationship with Him. And that's what the gospel is. But I don't, when I'm working with people who don't know the Lord to come to the Lord, I just meet them where they're at. I meet them where they're at, and I'm like, okay, here's, this person is moral, so we'll deal with sin. This person is moral, so we'll deal with the goodness of morality. And this person is desperate, so we're going to tell them about Jesus. This person is a spiritual person who's seeking, and they don't know who the Lord is, but they're trying to find Him. Oh, that's really good. We can really work with those kind of people. But now, verse 21 says, apart from the law, apart from this whole idea of right and wrong, good and evil, morality and immorality, the righteousness of God has been disclosed. It's attested by the law and the prophets, even though the law and the prophets were talking about good and evil and morality. Within the message, there's always this idea of finding God and coming into a relationship with Him. It says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That the righteousness of God is the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of God is the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of God is not about morality and immorality, good and evil. It's about faith. It's about believing in Jesus. Now, I just read it to you in English, okay? My English version that I'm reading from is the New Revised Standard. Now I'm going to read it to you in Greek. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, disclosed, revealed. It means something that was hidden is now seen clearly. Being attested to, being borne witness by the law and the prophets, those same law, that law and the prophets bear witness that the righteousness of God is what Paul is about to describe it. And we said, he talks so much about faith. Faith. The righteousness of God through, now, most of your English translations will say, through faith in Jesus. But the Greek, see, when you have what's called a genitive case in the Greek, it can be a subjective or an objective genitive, and the context has to determine it. You could translate, this is what an objective genitive would read, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. Jesus is the object of our faith. But a subjective genitive is the righteousness of God in the faith of Jesus. Jesus is not the object. He's the subject. It's saying that God's righteousness is based on Jesus' faith. It's saying the righteousness of God isn't even based on your faith. It's based on His faith. He was faithful to God. And because He was faithful to God, we look at Him, and His faith gives us faith. His faith is our faith. I don't have to go to sleep at night and struggle. is what spiritual warfare is. We are going through warfare, but you know what warfare always is about? It's up to you, Oz. You're not having enough faith. The problems in your family is because you did this and you did that and you did this. The problems in your church, you aren't doing this right as a leader. You aren't doing that right. The reasons the country's going to hell, it's this. These people are doing these bad things. That's what spiritual warfare does. Spiritual warfare turns you back in toward yourself. And you know how you win spiritual warfare? You turn right back and say, oh, well, I'm going to sleep well tonight because Jesus' faith is going to take care of all of this. Wait a second. No, that's not right. Jesus' faith has taken care of all of this. Now, do you understand why Jesus' faith did it? See, that's the second thing you got to go to. And the second thing you got to is because Jesus saw things the way God sees them. And he lived out a life for us. Not only was what Jesus did for us, he's like saying, guys, the faith issue is taken care of. You think you need more faith? The faith issue is taken care of. Here's more faith. Have faith in me. Yes. Have faith in what I have done and what I am doing and what I'm going to do. We know the book of Revelation says, we already know what he's going to do. He wins.
That's right.
Okay? We know what he did. He died and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do you also know he's doing something now? Scripture says Jesus had four aspects to his ministry. His life and his death, that was the first aspect of Jesus' ministry. He lived a godly life and he died in faith. Second aspect is he was raised from the dead. That's the second. He's the first one to be raised from the dead who also says, and all those who have faith in me are going to be raised from the dead too. The third thing he did, he ascended to heaven. And when he ascended to heaven, he was two things. He was enthroned as king, and what I taught in one of the most important messages I've ever taught in my last Wednesday night Bible study, and those of you who weren't there, please get on the podcast. Listen to it. It's long. I go 2 hours on Wednesday night. That's my thing. Pastor Oz, you got to change for people. I ain't changing it.
Don't do it.
If you want to listen for 2 hours, listen. And you know what? Everybody who comes on that Zoom study on Wednesday nights, most of them stay the whole 2 hours. We also podcast it, so you can listen to it in dosages. You can listen to 15 minutes here and 15 minutes there. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he not only became king, but he became high priest. Hebrews says he brought his blood before the real tabernacle. You know, the temple on earth is just a representation of the real one that's in heaven. And he took his blood and he put it on the mercy seat before God the Father. The mercy seat is the throne of God. The Ark of the Covenant was a throne. That's where God the Father sat. He sat there as king, and the high priest would come in on earth and offer the blood of bulls and goats. Well, Jesus went to heaven, and here's the real temple in heaven. Book of Revelation, everything that's going on when the church goes to heaven, the temple was open and shouts came out of the temple. There's a real temple in heaven. God's throne. And he brought his blood and put it on the throne. The slaughtered lamb. Put it on the throne. Now remember, guys, see, there's this crazy confusion about when the devil was cast out of heaven. Oh, the devil was cast out of heaven at the start in Genesis. No, he wasn't. All the Old Testament, the devil walks, Satan walks, he's there talking to Yahweh. Like, you know, Yahweh's his buddy. Hey, man, you talking about Job, God? Well, I'll tell you, you let me at Job and he will deny you to your face. It's like Philip said today. He's going after Job. He's going after Josiah, the high priest, in Zechariah chapter 3. He's going for the disciples at the Last Supper in Luke 22. It says, Simon, all of you, Satan has desired to have you to sift your wheat. Do you know when he got cast out of heaven? When Jesus ascended to heaven, Revelation chapter 12, he ascends to heaven with his blood. And once the blood is put on the throne of God, out of here, Satan, you cannot ever again in human history accuse God's people. Because the blood is there. See, it's what Jesus has done. I wasn't alive when Jesus did that. None of you were alive when Jesus did that. But it still affects us today. We come into a world, and it's a few verses later, woe unto you inhabitants of the earth and the sea, because the devil's been cast down, and he's called the accuser of the brethren who accuse God's people day and night before the throne. Now he's on the earth. He got cast out of heaven. He's on the earth, and he can come up to you and me now and accuse us all the time. Don't listen. Because if you were to shoot up to the throne of God a few minutes after hearing all those accusations, you'd say, Lord, did you hear what he said? The Lord goes, no, I didn't hear it. The Lord would say, here's the blood. That's what I hear. You know, God hears blood. Blood speaks. Everything speaks to God. The sea speaks to God. When the waves were trying to overturn the boat and Jesus was in the boat, Jesus said, sit down. He talked to it the way we would talk to our dogs. He talked to the sea, and the sea listened to him. Blood, the first murder. Cain kills Abel, and the Lord says, your brother's blood cries out from the ground of me. God hears justice. God hears the cry for justice. Well, now Jesus' blood has been put on the throne in heaven. And so when the blood of those whose blood is shed unjustly cries out to God, God just hears the blood of Jesus. It's covered. When we commit injustice, it's covered. So Jesus' death and his life was his first part of his ministry. His resurrection, the third, his ascension. He does a lot. He becomes king and high priest. Do you know what his fourth is? And I've taught it before. He lives to make intercession for us. He's ministering. Do you know what Jesus is doing right now? He's praying for all of us. When the warfare comes, Jesus is praying for us. Man, I got to call up the saints. I got to get the intercessors praying with me. That's a good thing for us to pray. But Jesus is already praying for me. When I'm going through the warfare, that's why I always hear, lately, you know, I get these little sayings from God and he'll drop them into my head and then he'll keep repeating that for a couple years till I get something. The newest one is when I'm struggling, the Lord says, oh, just wait a few minutes. Just wait a few hours. Just wait till tomorrow. I'm going to take care of it. And he does. I can be in the most ferocious, God-denying, fearful, doubting, unbelieving situation. And the Lord speaks. Just wait. The faithfulness of Jesus. All right. I'm going to wrap this up. I'm going to wrap this up. Now, when we deal with time in Paul, and maybe some other day I'll unpackage it, or I'll unpackage it on a Wednesday night, whatever. But it's not salvation history, and it's not apocalyptic. Paul does not see time necessarily as God fulfilling his purposes step by step, gradually in human history. He doesn't even see it as an apocalypse where the Lord just bursts onto the scene and we get inspired by God, even though both of those things are. what Paul sees. And there's one verse in Romans 8 when he's talking about the destiny of Israel. And he says this in 9 verse 1, I'm speaking the truth in the Messiah, in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it by the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from my Messiah for the sake of my own people, my kindred according to the flesh. That's amazing. Paul says, if my being cut off from God could cause all of my brothers and sisters, fellow Jews, to be saved, I'd do it. Wow, that's pretty incredible. I don't even have to comment on that. That's so far above my pay grade. He says, they're Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. These are all things that God gave to Israel in the Old Testament. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them, according to the flesh, comes the Messiah, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Now, I want you to notice something here, because this is really a key to entering into seeing things God's way. He just talks about a very tragic event. He was one of the greatest Jews to live at that time. He had such zeal and passion and love for his people. See, that's what we have to be, great Christians in this hour. And you know how you become a great Christian? You love God's people. You love God's people. And he talked, I'd be accursed from my God for them to see the Lord, which is his of saying, because they don't see the Lord, they're functioning under a curse. And then he goes through all this, these promises, and then he says, blessed be God. He worships the Lord. All throughout the book of Romans, all throughout Paul's writings, he's always saying, blessed be God, thanks be unto God, glory be unto, all glory be unto God. And in the midst of difficult circumstances, when we bless the Lord, that's real worship. Real worship isn't, we're at church today here and everything's cool and everything's wonderful and everything's, it's when I'm struggling to even wake up. When I'm struggling to even, when I look at my family, when I look at the church, when I look at the world and I can't sleep at night, I'm in so much anxiety. When I say, bless your name, Lord. See, that's the key to entering into faith. Because you know what you do when you bless God's name? You say who you are determines how I'm going to see and live and function. Not based on my perspective, not based on what's going on around me, not based on my own circumstances. You exist. And because you exist, I bless your holy name. Yeah. You start moving. That moves your faith into the realm of seeing who God really is. Amen. Now, here's where I close. I'm going to close with my definition of faith. This is what Ann Jervis is getting at. It's not. God makes promises. The last verse I want to read here from that section is, after he says, blessed be God forever, amen, he says this, it is not as though the word of God has failed. He says, yep, my whole nation has missed the coming of their Messiah. They waited for this Messiah for 1,500 plus years. He comes and they not only miss him, they put him to death. What could be worse, Paul says. But he says, but the word of God has not failed. Notice something. He lists all the promises that were given to the Jewish nation, and he says, and those promises haven't been fulfilled. So what? Blessed be God. His understanding of time is God exists, and that's sufficient. whether he fulfills the promises or not, he exists. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whether he moves in our lives now or later, blessed be God. Remember the thing about Moses? He led those people for 40 years. And then they come to the verge of having the promise fulfilled. And the Lord says, you're finished, Moses. Coming home. And he's like, wait a second, God. I went through this bat crap reality with these people for 40 years. And now when they're about to fulfill the promises, you're not going to let me partake of that? Yeah. Well, who cares if you're part of it or not? I am. I exist. The basis of the faith of Abraham, not the faith of Moses, not the faith of Paul, Bird was talking about the faith of Abraham, is Abraham believed God. That's it. You're going to be the father of many nations. I've got no kids. I'm 75. My wife's 65. And I'm going to be the father of many nations? Okay. And it took 25 years for that promise to be fulfilled. They went from 75 and 65 to having their first child at 190. 190. But see, the faith of Abram is God says, are you going to have faith in me? Because I exist, and I say it. And time is like this. I've said it. I exist. Now you believe. Well, I don't care, Oz, if you've been at Lord of the Harvest for 25 years, and what I said was going to come to pass still hasn't come to pass. I exist. I said it. Real faith of Abram. The faith of Abraham is you believe God, whether he answers your prayers or not, whether his promises come to pass or not, because he exists. And because he exists, you say, blessed be God forever. And let me say this. You want to come to this church and be part of this church? That's the message that's going to go forth in this church. When Moses saw the burning bush, when Moses saw the burning bush, and the Lord said, Moses, my people have been slaves for centuries. Now, go tell them I'm going to release them. He said, well, who should I say told me this in this burning bush? Now, in our English translation, it says, you tell them I am that I am, which is a Hebrew way of saying, you tell them I exist. That's it. I'm going to set them free. Well, on what basis? I exist. I exist. And see, God lives in eternity. We live in linear time. We have a past, present, and future. There's no past, present, and future with God. Where he dwells is in an aspect of eternal time. So that when God says, proclaim something in eternity, it's happened, it's over, it's finished, it's done, it's as good as gold. And this is what God is calling his people to right now. You want to be a disciple. You want to be a believer in Jesus. You want to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. You want to walk in faith. It's true simply because God is. Because he exists. And this is how we win. This is how we overcome fear, doubt, and unbelief. When we struggle with unbelief, we have our struggle between faith and unbelief. It's a real simple struggle. Does God exist or does God not exist? The voice of the enemy, the evil heart of unbelief, is always saying to us, God doesn't exist. God is a liar. You've missed God. Mine, you've missed God. The devil can't tell me God doesn't exist. Way too many things that I've seen and experienced in my life. The devil can't tell me God's a liar. He's not. He's faithful. But you know what the devil can get me on is, well, you aren't really hearing God. You're nuts. Hey, come on. schizophrenia ran in your family. It did. I came out of schizophrenia. My background is schizophrenia. Schizophrenia, suicide, all kind of horrible, terrible things. So when I hear God, the little voices, that's just, you're just, you got a little bit of schizophrenia in you, Oz. And that's always my war, and my wife knows that's my war. I haven't heard God. I've missed God. Liar. All I know is this, he exists. That's enough. And so church, if we want our level of faith to rise, it's got to be based on that. He exists, and his pronouncements are true. Those who come to God must believe, Hebrews 11 says, he exists, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. That's what real faith is. He exists, and he rewards. He exists, and what he says is true. And when is it true? When it's fulfilled in our human history? No. When he says it. Because God lives in eternity. God says it and it happens. I mean, I don't understand how an eternal being looks at reality, but he doesn't see time the way we see time. He doesn't see time the way we see time. He says it and it's finished. Jesus is the lamb slain from what? Before the foundation of the earth. The Father and the Son agreed that Jesus was going to go and die for us. And that was it. Finished. Over before any of creation took place. It already happened as far as God was concerned. We didn't exist then. When God made those decrees together with his Son, what was existence? Father, Son, and Spirit. That was it. That's reality. This is where we have to go. Oh, Lord, help your people to get this, Lord, to understand this, Lord. Lord, Ann Jervis said it. I didn't quote it. She said, it isn't so much that we don't do the right thing. That's not what causes God's promises to us to be nullified. It's that we misunderstand. We don't get it. We don't see it his way. We don't believe it his way. So, Father, faith and unbelief, part two, it's the culmination of what everybody in this church were saying today, from the worship to the prophetic words to the Lord's Supper to this message. We are saying the faith level rises as we walk in the faith of Abram, Lord, and we say, Abram believed the Lord because he exists, because he said it. Nothing else, Lord. We base our faith on nothing else. We don't base our faith on results. We don't base our faith on this good thing has happened in my life. Now I'll believe God. This bad thing is happening. Now I won't believe God. We don't base our faith on that. We base our faith that Yahweh and the Son and the Spirit have existed from eternity for one thing and one thing only, to see their purposes fulfilled in the earth and to bring as many people into the blessing of those purposes. Now we're having a call. We're closing with a call. Everybody here is in different places with God. They're in different places. Some of you just started out following the Lord. Some of you have been following the Lord for a long time. Some of you might not even know the Lord. We need to make a statement. We need to make a statement. And I'm asking everyone who will believe the Lord with the faith of Abraham because he exists to just stand. And for those of you who don't know the Lord and you don't believe in the Lord, well, you're going to have to find out who God is. Don't stand because everybody else is standing. Stand because you are going to do this. I think this is the second time in the history of this church I did this. And oh my gosh, I could preach a whole sermon on the last time I did this. And the last time I did this, we had like 180 people in this church. And everybody stood. We got 60 people in this church, and it was based on their standing that day. I just said, anybody who desires to see the judgment of the Lord come to pass in your life and the Lord remove the veil of the hidden things in your heart, stand. And everybody stood. And I remember the Lord said to me, I want you to look at, see, and not everybody stood, but most of the people said, he says, I want you to see what this couple does. See if they stand. They stood. God dealt with them. God's still dealing with them. But God is there regardless of how he deals with us. He is there to transform our lives so that we begin to see things the way he sees things. And you know what it means to see things the way he sees things? It's to see him. All of you who are standing are saying, I want to see you, Lord, for who you really are. If he exists, he's there to reveal himself to you as he truly is. So, Lord, I go right down the aisles, Lord, back and forth. Everyone who has stood here, Lord, reveal who you really and truly are. You are a loving God. You love everybody who's standing, Lord. And your main desire is to show who you are to them so that in understanding that you exist, they can walk in faith. They have access to your blessings. They will fulfill the purpose for which they were created. And so, Lord, in unison, we stand and we say, Lord God, do it in the name of Jesus. And the church said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. And I'll close this just by telling you what's probably all of you could say. My wife and I are under a level of warfare, level of attack that we have never ever gone through. It's relentless. It's overwhelming. And what it does is it says to us, your God is not true. But we get through it because we know who he is. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I know the one in whom I have placed my faith. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've given unto him unto that day. Paul, his whole ministry is he exists. That's sufficient. That's enough. Paul's ministry started when he had a vision of Jesus. Jesus appeared to him, and that was it. That Paul's whole ministry, the unveiling of Jesus, was, I don't know. I saw him. He's Lord, and I'm going to follow him. Those of you who've heard my testimony, Jesus unveiled himself to me, and the whole point of my call was that I saw the unveiling of the Lord, and the Lord said, it's enough for you. You're going to see me unveiled over and over and over again for the remainder of your days. May it be so for everyone in this house. Jesus, unveil yourself. Let them know you exist and you are with them in the darkest of hours, Lord. And because you exist, everything else is okay. That's all that matters. Everything else is okay. Thank you, Lord, for the patience of this church, hearing me go on and on and on about something that's really simple, Lord God. So just let the revelation to each of them be something simple. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Bless you, church.